this works. You know, you start seeing the countdown, and it works, doesn't it? I wish I'd have known this when I was teaching. I would have put this up in the room and started a countdown, and, you know, instead of beating your head against the wall, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. Anyway, I have a couple of things here to announce. One, let me start by reading this card. It says, on behalf of the board of directors for Five Loaves, I would like to thank you for sharing your gifts of music and the night of music at Bullet Lick. This was the last fifth Sunday sing that we had at Bullet Lick. It's a fundraiser for Five Loaves Ministries. Now, the next fifth Sunday will be here, October? Yeah, October. And we're going to do a fundraiser for the school. And so use that as an opportunity to raise money for the school. So anyway, they're just saying thank you. We thank you for your financial gifts that will go towards caring for the children at the Hope Center, providing food, clean water, needed care, tutoring, recreation, daily encouragement, and the love of Jesus. So this is a thank you card from Five Loaves Ministry and our involvement in that. Also, mark on your calendar, because it's not here. We probably need to make it up, get this in the bulletin. October 14th, Mike and Maria are having their... it is the 14th, right? It's a chili cook-off. It's a... what else? Just anything. Any and everything. October 14th, so make plans, and that, I'm sure more will be said about that. The theological book study this afternoon, 4 o'clock, continue reading through Spurgeon's The Soul Winner, 4 o'clock, Dave and Allison's. Today, the fundraiser that's coming up for the school on September the 30th from 10 to 2, the Show and Shine Jeep Show. We're going to drive a food truck here, possibly a game trailer here, so there'll be a number of things that may be going on with that. That is September the 30th, again, with the yard sale. Just a thanks to everybody, a little over $2,400, I think close to $2,500. And Bob said it was such a success, he wants to do it every month. So if you have a problem with that, see him. No, it was a great, great time, great, great success in doing that. You have the other announcements there in the bulletin. So today we have lunch. We have members meeting after lunch today. But we have met to worship. We've met to worship a great God. We've met to worship a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Meryl, it's so good to see you, and you know we love you. We know we've been praying for you. Ready to worship? Let's worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today. We do pray, Lord, your blessing. As we always ask, we ask that you move among us, your smile be upon us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Please stand. Blessing and honor, glory and power be to the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory.
Christ. Chapter 23 of Genesis, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I might bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abram rose and bowed down to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me, Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abram bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abram, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abram listened to Ephron, and Abram weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field through its whole area, was made over to Abram as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in and at the gate of the city. After this, Abram buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abram for property for burying place by the Hittites. Let's pray, please. Oh, gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God and the privilege we have it. Father, even the readings in Genesis, and as we mentioned briefly, even in Sunday school this day, that Christ is himself introduced in Genesis chapter 3, in John 1:1, in Genesis 1:1, and the Savior that we look forward to. Chapter 3. So, Father, we thank you for that. Most of all, because it binds us together, your word, the work that Christ did at the cross, the work that he accomplished on our behalf, the things that we cannot do for ourselves, including the authority to forgive us our sins. We bless your name for that great privilege. And oh, what a great song we just sang. One of the lines in there about making wise the simple comes from Psalm 19. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Father, we bring ourselves before you as simply that, simple. Nothing to offer, nothing to give, but our love and our service because you have first loved us. And so we lay that, Father, at your feet, feet of the cross, and ask that you bless that. Make us usable and use us in your work for your glory. In Jesus' name, because he is the worthy one. Amen and amen.
Please rise.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see.
For today and bright hope for
lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your
scripture recitation this morning goes from James chapter 5 verse 12. Let's stand and say this verse together. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we come, and now we open your word as we've been singing and we've been reading, and now we've recited together. James says here about truthfulness. We're singing about your truthfulness. Only trust, only trust, only trust. That's what you tell us. And so for us to trust, you reveal to us that you are trustworthy. You are the faithful one. You are the one who can be trusted. You've revealed to us that your word is true. You've revealed to us that what you say, we can stand on. It's firm, it's sure, sure foundation. And understanding your word is truth. Understanding the gospel is true. The Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He said in that statement, there's no one that comes to you. There's no one that comes to the Father except through him. You've made great claims and you've made great truths in your word, and you've revealed these to us, and we see them and we understand them. And so, Father, help us to see and understand that as we see your truth, we say that we are people who follow Christ. We say that we are your people. Then as we say that and make that claim, then help us to understand that in your truthfulness, we are to be a people of truth. All around us is nothing but lies. All around us lies under the sway of the father of lies. We wake up each day and we watch the news, or we read news, or we see the way that this world is operating and functioning, then we come away thinking, can we trust anything? Can we believe anybody? And all this by design, by again, the father of lies, to place within our minds this thought that, well, maybe there's not anything. Maybe there's not such a thing as truth. Not only do we begin to question each other, we begin to question you. We begin to question your word.
we begin to say what this father of lies said in the beginning. Has God really said? But Father, we know. We know because it's the work you've done in our hearts and opening our eyes to the truth of your word. We know there is truth. We know that you are a God of truth. We know that because of that, we can trust you. You are faithful. Your promises are sure. What you say will happen. If you say, only trust you, only believe, and you will be saved, then those who believe will be saved. Because you are not a God who lies. But we also know full well that when you say, if you refuse to believe, if you refuse to bow the knee to Christ, then there is judgment. And you are true to your word in blessing and in judgment. So, Father, as we open your word now, help us to see the grace of Christ. We ask this in his name. Matthew chapter 5, we dig back into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick back up at verse 33, and this is what Jesus says. He says, again, you have heard that it was said. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, to the ancients, you shall not swear falsely. You shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Then here comes the familiar pattern here, right? But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply Let what you say be simply yes, yes, no, no. Anything more than this is sin. Anything more than this comes from the evil, comes from the evil one. We've all seen, maybe you've been in court, maybe you've had to give testimony. I was trying to think I think one time I had to do this. It wasn't in a major anything, but I remember being in the court, and you've all seen it, or maybe you've done this, and you go into the court or see it in the movies or whatever, and they, you know, bring out the Bible, you know, place your left hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, whatever it is they say, and you solemnly swear to tell the truth and the, you know how it goes, right? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. We've seen on Inauguration Day, we've seen presidents stand and they take an oath of office. There are other situations where somebody becomes a doctor and they take an oath. They become a lawyer, they take an oath. I think we saw all three of them. I know we saw two of them, but I think all three of my sons stand and take an oath, a military oath, when they went into the military. That was a proud moment. Think of these three boys standing there and taking an oath that this is what they're going to do. This is what they're swearing to do. I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah just a second. Keep your finger here in Matthew 5. Go back to the Old Testament. Take a left. You get to Chronicles. Stop. Go back right. You're going to see Ezra and then Nehemiah. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, this is what's going on in Nehemiah here. They're tasked with rebuilding the wall, but when Nehemiah gets there, there's all kinds of things that are broken down, all kinds of things that were going wrong. And one of the things that he's dealing with is they were oppressing poor. They were oppressing the poor. They were just making money, and they were lending money and charging interest, and they were just money grabbing. All this is going on. And so Nehemiah calls the people together and says, listen, this is going to stop. We're not going to do this any longer. And what's interesting in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6, when he calls them all together, this is what he says to them. He says, I was angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. This is Nehemiah saying, I called the leaders on the carpet because of what was happening. And I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother, and I held a great assembly against them. So he calls them all together and says, we're fixing to deal with this issue. Brings everybody in. There's the leaders. He says, I called a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. And so this is the problem. This is what was going on. Now look at the end of this section, verse 12. It says, then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priest and made them swear. I called the priest up in front of everybody and I said, you're going to swear. And you're going to swear that this stops. And you're going to swear that everybody that you've ripped off, you're going to make sure they get their money back, their property back. You see that? Here in the positive sense, you are going to swear this. And the idea here, if you read, he says he called the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised, and also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. You are going to swear before God that this stops. See that? I mean, that's a positive sense. And here they are. They're swearing before God. They come together to say, we promise we do this. Now, the problem with Israel, and Israel's a picture of us, Israel's a picture of our own heart. Swear to do it, and they break it. We'll do it again. Now they break it. And so before we throw rocks at them, we need to look at our own hearts, don't we? Now, on your way back to Matthew, I want you to go to the book of Judges. Actually, go back, take a left, go to the book of Judges. Because we see examples here, this positive, I want you to swear before God that this is going to stop because God does not want this. But there's also examples in the Old Covenant of rash, foolish swearing and vows. A couple of them happened in the book of Judges. And here's one I want you to see, Judges chapter 21. This is probably one of the craziest ones. You get to the end of the book of Judges, and there's this gross sin. What they did was absolutely horrible. And the whole issue of the man with his concubine and all that, you can go back and read what happened. It's just this gross sin and this trickery and this deception that takes place and slaughter that takes place. But I want you to see something. The people had already come together after this, and they're trying to correct it. And they go from worse, they go from bad to worse. They jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Instead of trying to correct it and do it the right way and confess sin, they get worse and worse and worse. And each decision leads to something crazier. Now it comes time where they wiped out most of the people, their brother, this tribe, and they're going, they don't have anybody to marry. And if they don't marry and have children, they're going to be, this tribe's going to be wiped out. And so they're coming together to try to figure out how do we get them wives and how do we do this. And this is what's so crazy about the way they were thinking. Chapter 21, verse 6, it says, and the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin. They just wiped them out. But there were some men left. There were no women left. If we don't marry them all, they don't have kids, and this tribe dies. So they had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, what tribe is cut off from Israel this day? Listen to verse 7. What shall we do for the wives of those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives. This was stupid swearing. This was rash swearing. This was foolish swearing. And so what do? They go kidnap some other women. Instead of just saying, Lord, we made a stupid swear here. And we are going to give our daughters to our brothers here so that this tribe. No, they go and there's more deception and there's more. This is repeated again. The same idea is repeated in verse 18 where it says, no, we've sworn to God. Oh, we have to hold our word to God. Okay, so we're going to go sin in other areas just to uphold our swearing to God. What sense does that make? Do you think God cares about your swearing when you are sinning in all sorts of other ways, even though you've sworn off this? And you think that counters all the other sinning that you're doing? This is foolishness. Nehemiah, we see him coming together and say, we're going to keep God's word. You're going to swear before God today. That's a positive sense in which that happens. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4, and really verses 4 through 6, talk about rash vows. And it talks about a rash and foolish oath. And it says that when you make a rash or foolish oath, and we see other examples of this in the Old Testament, then what you're to do is you're to confess it. You're to make atonement for that sin. You're not just to continue in deceit. You're not just to continue making one bad decision after another. I've made a foolish swear, oath, vow. Oh, God, forgive me. I confess it. It was stupid. Now help me just do the next right thing. The next right thing is not to keep sinning to cover up that or to try to uphold my word to God, you see? It's stupid. It's rash. It's foolishness. The issue behind this is really truthfulness. That's the issue here. This whole issue about swearing, this whole issue about oath-taking really comes down to truthfulness. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19, I, the Lord, speak the truth. This is what God says. I speak the truth. I declare what is right. Psalm 51, verse 6, David's great confession after his sin with Bathsheba there. He's confessing his sin and he says to God, and he's talking about his own heart, create in me a clean heart, and he's confessing his sin. And what he says to God in verse 6 is, you delight in truth in the inward parts. He's a God of truth in the inward being. John chapter 1 verse 14, the word dwelt among us. Christ comes, he dwells among us, and he's full of grace and John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your word. This is Jesus praying. He's praying for us. Sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, listen, you need to rightly handle the word of God. You need to rightly handle Scripture, rightly handling, and he calls Scripture the word of truth. Titus, God who promised eternal life, he promised it. Didn't we just sing about his faithfulness? Didn't we just sing about his promises? Didn't we just sing about trusting him? Paul tells Titus, listen, he's a God. He's promised eternal life. And he's a God who cannot lie. He does not lie. The gospel's truth. The gospel's truth. Christ, again, I am the way, the truth. I mean, it's over and over. You see, what's behind this issue of oath-taking and what's behind this issue of swearing is truthfulness. And as we'll see, what's behind truthfulness is the very nature of God. The very nature and character of God. The very nature and character of God in his name. God's word is his bond. Do you remember a time when a handshake was good enough? Person's word is their bond. Shake hands. It's good as done. You can't transact business that way today, can you? Then you show up in a business deal. It used to be you could shake hands over a fence or whatever and say, I'll do this and you'll do that. Yes, and it's done. Now you make a business deal, you better show up with a briefcase and a room full of lawyers. And your lawyers better be more deceitful than their not right. Just because we look at it and go, that's the way it is. As Christians, we are to be a people of truth. We are to be people of the truth, defined by the truth, loving the truth, seeking the truth, speaking the truth in love. This goes counter to our culture today. The world, again, is just the opposite of this. There's lawyer speak. There's political speak. My gosh, I'm tired of the political ads. Already. You don't know who to believe, do you? I don't, is this true? Oh my gosh. I don't know. This is just the opposite. No wonder people throw their hands up, right? We're not to be like the world. No, as Christ followers, as Christians, this is not us. No guile, no deceit, no hidden agendas. This is who we are. This is where we stand. And when I tell you, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no wishy-washy there. That's who we are. Now, this is the fourth illustration. And I think all of that's behind what Jesus is about to say and what he's about to point out when he's talking about our wording. He's talking about oath-taking and so forth. And so what we see, again, the same pattern. There's two more corrections here. One, there's a legal ruling. He's going to talk about a legal ruling, and then he's going to talk about the legal application. That's the way he's approached all of these illustrations that he's given in this section in the Sermon on the Mount. Now remember, this goes all the way back to the very beginning of this when he says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All of them were pointing to me. And he says, he talks about heaven and earth not going to pass away till not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law till it's all accomplished. And you remember, he ended that section by saying, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives these illustrations. He's not giving a moral checklist for us to go and check and say, I've done that, I'm pretty good. That's not what he's doing. He's giving some illustrations here, and what he's trying to show, and you saw this in the first illustration of anger, and then there was the issue of lust, and then there was the issue of divorce. And what he's trying to show here is that the issue with us is our heart. Sin's not what we do. We do commit sin. But sin is an issue of the heart. Sin is who we are. Sin is the way we think. Sin is the way we feel. And I need a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from all that. You see? And so here he goes. Oath keeping. And again, what's behind this is truthfulness. But notice what he says. So here comes the legal ruling. This is what he says. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, he's already talked about those of old, the ancients, in verse 21, where he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, to the ancients. In other words, I think what he's referring to is back to Old Covenant, back to Old Testament. So, listen, guys, you're legal experts here. And you know, you've heard that this was said. You have heard that it was said to the ancients. And he's appealing to authority here. And I think he's appealing to authority of Scripture here. Now, the way that he puts this, it's in all this section. If you want to emphasize something in English and you write it out, you just put exclamation, 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 right? Or put it in bold. In Greek, if you wanted to emphasize something, you would slide a word to the very beginning of the sentence. Word order means nothing in Greek. So you would take a word and you would put it at the very beginning. And usually when you did that and you went, man, that stands out, it's because they're emphasizing something. It's emphatic. It's intense. This is what Jesus does with not. He's going to do it again in this section. Not! It's the way it comes across. So you have heard it said, not you shall swear falsely. Now that's the idea behind the oath here, the swearing here. It's not emphatic, you shall not break your oaths. You're not going to do this. And it's the only use of this verb. And what's behind the verb is the idea of being deceitful. This seems clear the way the word's used, especially the adjective in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul's talking about those who don't inherit the kingdom of heaven, and he calls a certain group of them perjurers. And so it's the adjective. The verb is used here, and what's behind it is not just simply taking an oath. My sons took an oath to enter into the military. And there have been those throughout the history of the church who have said, you can't do that. Jesus is going to say in just a second, do not take an oath. But now we have to understand, I think, what he's driving at, what he's getting at. So you have heard it said, and you're right that you've heard this said, that you shouldn't enter into an oath deceitfully. You don't shake somebody's hand with one hand and stab them in the back with the other. You get the picture? You don't enter into a vow. You don't enter into an oath. And you don't make swear. And you don't say, even in God's name, I will do this, but the whole time you know you're not going to do it. And the whole time you know, there's no way I can do it, but I'm going to swear it anyway. Why? Because it makes me look good. It'll get me votes. It'll get me customers. The whole time you know there's no way you're going to do it. That's the feel of this, you see? And so he says, again, you have heard it said, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. And that's why I think the ESV gets it right by adding falsely here, because that clearly seems to be the idea. But then he says, you shall render. So you're not going to swear falsely, but you're going to render. You're going to perform to the Lord what you have sworn. You're going to carry it out. So if you say you're going to do it, then you're going to carry it out. You're not going to say you're going to do it and use God's name in saying that you're going to do it, and the whole time you know you have no intention of carrying it out. Or you're going to use God's name and enter into it the whole time knowing you have another deceitful secret hidden. You're not going to do that. And Jesus said, you've heard it said, and rightly so, this is not the way it should be. But if you say you're going to do it, then here it is. You shall render, you shall carry out, you shall fulfill, you shall pay out. That's the idea behind the word here. And again, the idea here when he says your oaths, you shall pay it out, your oaths. It's a noun that's used. But the verb has the idea that you're causing someone to swear an oath. In Acts chapter 19, the Jewish exorcists are going around and they're saying to the demons. It's funny because the verb appears in these sections where there's demonic activity. And in fact, it appears in one section where the demons look at Jesus and go, "Hey, we adjure you, swear an oath to us." It's the verb that's used. Swear an oath to us, don't hurt us. Jesus isn't going to swear an oath to the demon. And these Jewish exorcists in Acts chapter 19 are doing the same thing. Hey, we swear to God, you better come out of him. And they go, who are you? Jesus we know, Paul we know, we have no idea who you guys are. If you remember the story, they jumped on them. Isn't that the story where they jumped on them and they ran out of there naked? So that's the idea behind this. If you're going to You're not going to swear falsely, but you're going to render whatever you swear. You're going to do. You take this oath, you're going to do it. You're going to keep it. And notice what he says. You shall perform it to the Lord. Because if you make it and use God as your witness, then this is what you're going to do. And so, there's the legal ruling. Now, what had happened was that the Jews were clever. These religious leaders were clever. And they had worked out sort of a system that promoted deception. And they had worked out this system that promoted deception in such a way, and I think he may show us an illustration of the way they were doing it, but they had developed a system that promoted deception in such a way that they could justify lying. They could justify taking an oath and knowing you never had any intention of doing it. Isn't that amazing? Again, I hate to keep picking on politicians, but doesn't that sound like a politician? Hey, I promise you this. I'll never do it. I'm going to leave alone. They had worked out this whole system again, where what the system was promoting was deception. What the system was promoting was justifying lying. And so he gives this legal ruling. You have heard this. Now, the interesting thing is that there's no direct quote here, but he's alluding, I think, to several Old Testament passages. He's alluding to the Ten Commandments. He's alluding to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. He's alluding possibly to "you shall not bear false witness," the ninth command. He is alluding to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. He's alluding to Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 2. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 24, where at issue in those passages is truthfulness. You are not to be deceptive. You're not. And here comes the legal application. Again, same pattern. "But I say to you." Now, I've said this with each one of these illustrations, and we need to see this. Jesus is speaking with the authority of God. That's the way he's speaking. He's speaking with the full authority of God. We look at this and read, and we have God's Word, and what is even behind this is the authority of God's Word and the authority of Scripture alone. We've talked about that. We'll talk more about that as we go through this. But here comes the legal application. Legal ruling, you've heard this. Here's the passages where this is alluded to. And yeah, if you make this oath in God's name, you better carry it out. But listen, let me tell you this. I say to you. And here it comes, because you've seen by now when he says, "But I say to you, buckle your seatbelts." He's about to do it again. Says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Don't you swear at all." Now, I don't have the time to go into the history of this. I will only say this, that there have been groups, and early on, the Anabaptists were known for this, and there was run-ins with some of the Reformers about their understanding of you can't take an oath. And they would say, "You can't take an oath. You can't take an oath for this, and you can't take an oath for that." And they were known publicly making the stance that we will not take oaths. We will not take an oath of allegiance to this or that or whatever. I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about at all. I don't think he's talking about that if you're called to give testimony in court that you can't place your hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, so help me God. I don't think that if you get elected president, okay, Frank, if you get elected president, I don't think what Jesus is saying, and by the way, we'll fully support you. We all want to be in your cabinet. Just don't lie, Frank. No, I'm just kidding. If you got elected president, I don't think Jesus is saying, now you can't place your hand on the Bible and take the oath of office. I don't think that's what he's saying. Again, what's at issue here, what's at stake here, is this whole system that's promoting dishonesty. Don't participate in that. Just don't swear at all. If the proper authority, under the authority of God, asks you to take a legitimate oath, and our early Baptist forefathers were clear about this in the early confessions, then it is okay to do that. What Jesus is saying, as my follower, it is not okay for you to participate in a dishonest, rigged, deceitful, agenda-adhering system. You are people of the truth. You are to love the truth, speak the truth in love, seek the truth. And as we'll see in just a second, what's behind this is the very nature of God himself. What's behind this is the very name of God himself. You see, this whole system that they had, it was, I mean, these guys in one way were pretty smart. And as I said before, I don't want you thinking about the Pharisees And these were religious conservatives. From a distance, they would look like us. Until you got close. Until you started seeing some of the actual application. And then we'd go, oh, wait a minute. So I don't want you to picture here
these guys that are just seething liars,
slithering snakes. You know what I mean? I don't think anybody's a used car salesman in here, but you know what I mean? These are people that would say they love God. These are people that say they follow God. These are people that said had a high authority, a view of Scripture. These on the outside, they would look like God-fearing people. But yet, how is it that they're participating in this system? And they were. This is what Jesus is calling them out about. It's a lack of truthfulness here. But again, where is Jesus taking this? He's taking this to the issue of the heart. That's where he's going. Where does this kind of thinking come from? It comes from the heart. And so this is what he says. Don't swear. Don't swear. Don't take an oath at all. Now, this is, I think he gives an illustration of maybe how they were doing it. I'm not sure. But he says either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. This may have been the way they were doing it. We're not doing it in God's name. We're doing it by the temple. It's okay to swear by the temple. Because we're not swearing by God. You see? It's okay to swear by Jerusalem, or it's okay to swear by... What I think Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the point. God's behind it all. All truth is God's truth. He stands behind it all, everywhere. You make a truthful claim, and what's behind that is the very name and nature and character. You know what's interesting is the Anabaptists in their confessions, when they would talk about oath-taking, they would go to this passage. And one of the reasons, their justification for saying you can't ever take an oath, is because they would say, because man cannot keep an oath. Men everywhere are liars. It's impossible for us to keep oaths. And they point to the fact that Jesus says, not by the head, because you can't change one. You can't change the color of your hair. Now, I know you can go wash this gray right out of my head. I get that. I mean, come on, you know what he's saying. The sovereignty of God under this. And God gave you dark hair or light hair. So they would say, well, you can't change that, and it's the same way you can't keep an oath. So just, you can't take them at all. So there was some thinking and logic behind what they were saying. I just think they missed the issue of taking this passage and trying to use this passage to say that. I think it's very clear that what he's saying is you are not to participate in this rigged system that promotes deceitfulness. You're not to do it. You are not this kind of people. Paul says you are to speak the truth to one another, right? It comes in our dealings with each other to speak the truth to one another. Oh, so that means we can lie to the world? No. Not at all. Not at all. So here comes the command. In this legal application comes his command. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Yes, yes. No, no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Anything more than this is sin. Some of the earlier manuscripts, when some of the translations follow the line, and I think it's what's behind this, whether it was in the text or not, but it's from the evil one. Jesus said about Satan, he is the father of lies. He lied from the beginning. As God said, he's lying from the beginning. He's continuing to lie. He comes to you right now, and he's lying to you right now. Don't believe a word that guy's saying. He's nuts. He doesn't get it. He doesn't know it. He's holding to this old-fashioned notion of truth. Everybody knows truth no longer applies today. He comes and he lies to you and he tells you you can save yourself. You don't need Christ. He comes to you and says to you, you're good. You're a good person. Your good's going to outweigh your bad. You went to church today. My goodness, that makes up for a multitude of sin. He's going to come and lie to you about those sorts of things. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ comes in truth and says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. God says, trust, believe, you will be saved. Satan says that's foolishness. Satan says no. Satan tricks, Satan deceives. You see, this is why he's saying, listen, you're to be people of the truth. They're using swearing and using it as a justification for lying. Now you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You hear it all the time. You hear it in the movies. You hear it in the TV shows. You hear it with the people you work with. You hear it in your family sometimes. I'm telling the truth. Right? What's interesting is this is the way this word was used. In ancient literature, the oath and so forth, it was used in that sense where they would say in ancient literature, I swear by, and fill in the blank. Now again, we hear it all the time. My mother's grave. My children. My wife. My husband. Or whatever it is. And if you really get serious and somebody's not believing you, you swear to God, don't you? Don't you participate in this kind of ungodly system. You're to be people with the truth. Your yes is to be yes. Your no is to be no. You're to live and speak in such a way that you promote truth and not lies. That's what they were doing. You don't promote it by your speech. You don't promote it by your actions. So legal ruling, this is what you've heard said. And I say to you, legal application. Let me, Jesus, take this in an area that exposes your heart here. Let me take this in an area that exposes the corrupt system promoting and justifying deceitfulness and lying. Now, let me say this. He's not talking about an honest mistake here. My goodness, I've made honest mistakes. So have you. People say, well, wait a minute. I'm not quite sure that's the way it was. Oh, you know what? You're probably right. I'm sorry. Misspoke. He's not talking about that. Not talking about that at all. He's not talking about a person whose yes is yes, and maybe it shouldn't be yes. Because maybe through the working of God's Spirit, they come to a deeper understanding of Scripture. But they're a yes. They're not wishy-washy. God's Spirit teaches and changes. So now you see, he's not talking about that kind of situation at all. What he's talking about is, again, the kind of situation where you shake somebody's hand, the right hand, and you're stabbing them in the back of the other. And you're swearing and doing all of this, and nobody believes you. Mike's Sunday school class, you mentioned something about wishy-washy people, right? And Frank said, you can't trust wishy-washy people. Frank, no truer words have ever been spoken. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Now, somebody may stand and say, yes, and they may be wrong in that, but hadn't you rather deal with somebody who says yes or no than somebody who's, yeah, but? You see, they're dealing with you deceitfully. Let me say this, too. You know, as we begin our outreach, I'd much rather go and knock on a door and deal with somebody as we're dealing with that, as somebody that would just say, I don't believe anything you say. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in the church. I don't believe the gospel. They're not wishy-washy. I'd much rather deal with them than somebody that would say, I'll be there Sunday.
And maybe even, I swear on my mother's grave, I'll be there Sunday. I mean, you know, we've all dealt with this situation, haven't we? But there's no intention on that. Now, behind this is the name of God. Behind this is truthfulness, and what's behind this is the name of God, the God of truth. No lies, no deception from God. Again, Titus, as Paul tells Titus, he has promised eternal life. He's a God who does not lie. Matthew Poole said this, and I love this, because connecting the name of God with this in this deceitful practice, he says this, we should live as people who have such a reverence for the name of God as not to use it for every trifle. Just let your truthfulness be yes or no. I know you can go to places where Paul calls God his witness. But that's not the same thing as trying to swear to God in this context. And I think Matthew Poole is absolutely right. We should have such a reverence for the name of God, we're not using it like that. Truth. When truthfulness goes, do we not see this in our culture today? When truthfulness goes, when truthfulness and truth-saying is no longer the expected practice, just everyday conversation, everyday business practices, everyday transactions, when truth and truthfulness is no longer there, when it goes, you know what's on the increase? Swearing and oath-taking. It's as if you can't believe what I'm saying. I have to swear to you that it is true. And if it's that I can't swear on this, I'm going to swear on that, and I'm going to walk the ladder until I get to the highest name I can think of. That's not a truthful culture. That's a deceitful culture. Make no mistake, the father of lies is sowing it and sowing it and sowing it. So the more we swear, the less anybody believes anything. Do you believe that? The more we swear, the less we believe anything. We're to be a people of the truth. God's name behind us. God is a God of truth. We're to be a people of the truth. God, His Word, the Gospel. James chapter 5 that we quoted earlier. James is saying, this is how you were to be. These are the kind of people that you were to be. And he says, above all, my brothers, do not swear. Where did he get this? He got it from Jesus. Do not swear. Don't participate in this system. Do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall into or under condemnation. Kindness is the faithfulness and truthfulness of God. God's true to His Word. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians just a second. I want you to look at this. I want you to hear these words from Paul. Then I'm going to go to Hebrews 6, and I want you to hear some words from the writer of Hebrews. But I want you to listen to this. Listen very carefully to what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we believe in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom or by the grace of God, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledged, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. Now listen to verse 15. Because I was sure of this. I'm confident of this. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating? Was I wishy-washy when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and
no, no at the same time? Can I say yes and no at the same time? That's not what Jesus said, is it? Yes. No. Now listen to where he goes with this. Because he's talking about his own truthfulness here. But listen, this is where I love where he goes with this. As surely as God is faithful. You see it? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in Him, in Christ, it is always yes. In Christ, He can be trusted. He's faithful. It's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. All the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ. It's beautiful what He's saying. That is why it is through Him we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see where he went with the issue of truthfulness? He went straight to Christ. He went straight to the truthfulness of God. And all in Christ is yes. He's the truth. I want you to go to one more place. I want you to go to Hebrews. I'll show you what the writer of Hebrews does with this issue. This is what the writer of Hebrews does. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, we've been reading in Genesis about Abraham and the promises and so forth, and so this is the promise going all the way back to Genesis 17 and the covenant made with Abraham. But when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. God swearing. Who's he going to swear to? He swore by himself. And this is what he said. Saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promises. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast in the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see what he's saying? You see where he goes with this issue of truthfulness? And they use the language. Yes. No. God didn't come to you wishy-washy. God didn't come to you and say, well, if you believe in Jesus, I might save you. Believe in Jesus, maybe you'll be saved. You believe in Jesus, maybe it's enough. Maybe His death was enough. I don't know. Haven't decided yet. No, Jesus comes to us in the gospel. He comes to us and God came to you in the gospel and said to you, His death is sufficient. His death paid for all my sins. His shed blood is sufficient. And how do I know that it was sufficient? What was the very yes of God in Christ? He raised Him. Yes! Who could he swear by greater than himself? And he comes to you. And he comes to you right now. He comes to you and says, believe. Only trust me. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He's the one who died, was buried, raised the third day. And if you'll turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you take it to the bank. yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now as his people, we are to be a people of truth, truthfulness. So we're to let our yes be yes. We're to let our no be no. And you know what? If that's not enough, then let's just trust God. Let's don't swear to God. Let's just trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, our Lord takes this issue and He takes it in a place that maybe we don't always think about. This is the issue of the heart, deceitfulness. We are not to be deceitful people. At one time we were. At one time it's the way we live, it's the way we thought. And life is about what we could get. Life is about how I could get my things. But then all of a sudden, your grace and mercy, all of a sudden the working of the Holy Spirit, you change us. And now it's not about that. Now it's about the glory of Christ. It's to love truth, seek after truth, speak the truth. Father, help us to do this because the temptation that comes is we want to be liked. And sometimes we know that what we stand for and what we believe and where we stand as a church, oh, Father, help us to stand with a yes and no. Let us not be a church that's known for being wishy-washy, but where you're clear about sin, help us to be clear about sin. But the temptation comes because the pressure is such that we want to be liked. Help us to always, always have first and foremost in our minds that you, your name, your character, you are a God of truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. As they come and get ready, and we're going to sing our closing hymn. You can trust Christ at any point, any time, anywhere. I hope you know that. I try to emphasize that. As we do this and as we close out a service like this, whatever God's dealing with you over, whatever issue it may be, you need to talk to me. Come talk to me. You want to talk to one of the elders, they're here. They're around. There's an issue you need to clear up. Then stay. We'll stay after church with you. We'll talk with you. But don't think this is the only time for you to respond to the gospel. You may be driving on your way home. God just break your heart over something. You just call out to Him, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ there, then and there. He'll save you. Let's sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing it will be when we all sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sun. When we all get to rejoicing there will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him.
Say this enough to you as a way of thanking you for sitting and listening to God's word being taught, preached. As a pastor, Darrell, you know this. You know what I'm about to say. It does my heart so good to see you here, eager to hear the preaching of the word. Now, I may blow. It's not about me, it's about God's word. I don't say thank you enough to you for being here. But I know you're here because you love God. You love His word. Alright, we're going to eat here in just a second. Darrell, I'm going to ask you if you will dismiss us and close us in prayer. Oh, our verse, yeah. I was rambling on. Let's say our verse and then Darrell. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, every way. Lord, be with you.